Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 9 through 20. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went away on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Then the water in the skin was gone. She put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me?
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength. And we pray especially on this morning that you would give us discernment in such an important topic. But when we speak of other traditions and other religions, also, I pray that you would grant me a spirit of gentleness and help me to attend to my speech in unusual ways. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a sermon series where we've been talking about how we relate to, how we have deeper conversations and relate to people of other religions. We started with something really easy, Catholicism, not really another religion, just another expression of Christianity, because I wanted you to sort of warm up. And then Judaism, familiar to most Christians because the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, you know, if you haven't read that, then you haven't done your work. So you need to do that. And now we're in Islam, and next week we'll be looking at the Hindu tradition, and that will feel very different from these two. So we're on this progression from the most familiar to the most different. And so just be aware that each week in this is going to feel a little bit more different than what you've grown up in. Well, to understand the religion of Islam, you have to start with its founder, Muhammad, who lived about 500 years after the time of Jesus Christ. So here's just a quick timeline. You'll notice 2000 BC, approximately, the time of Abraham and Sarah. And that's what you just read, a little piece of that. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael, who was, remember, he and Sarah really wanted a child. They really wanted some offspring, and nothing happened. They were getting older, and so finally Sarah said, you know, "Take Hagar, my servant, and you can have a child with her," and that was Ishmael, and you just heard some of that. And then later, God gave them Isaac between Abraham and Sarah, and in that culture and in that tradition, the child of the wife would be the child through whom property and titles and everything else would be passed. And so you have this division that Jeff just read of. Now, he read that out of the book of Genesis in the Hebrew scriptures. About 1200 is the time of Moses. 586 BC is the time of the Babylonian exile. That's an important date to know if you really want to know the Christian tradition and Judaism as well. You need to know that one. And about 4 BC, Jesus of Nazareth is born. And some of you may be saying, wait a minute, why 4 BC? Wouldn't that be zero? Well, turns out that the monk who did the dating system on all this got it mostly right, but a little off, and that's a much longer story that we won't do today. 49 to 100 AD, the year of our Lord, that's how Christians say that, that's our traditional way of saying that. The New Testament is composed. The lifetime of Muhammad occurs on a Christian calendar around 570 or 632, in that zone right there. So you'll notice that this Muhammad is coming about 500 plus years after the time of Jesus. So it's a historically separate event from those other religions. And Islam is established as a religion around 610, and then the Quran is compiled and completed around 635. Again, we can give a year or two on these dates. So you might ask, well, how did that happen? Well, Muhammad lived in a town called Mecca, which is in modern Saudi Arabia. Muhammad's parents died very young. They died at separate times, but by the time he was six, he was alone, and he ended up being raised by an uncle. He lived a very poor life. He was vulnerable economically. He was vulnerable in so many ways, and yet he survived and did well. He never learned to read nor to write. And yet, he was known as someone who participated in trade. He had a good mind, a good business mind especially. Mecca was a center of polytheistic worship in those days. So there was a worship center in Mecca, and it was called the Kaaba. And the Kaaba was a place that had many religions. And in those, they worshiped multiple gods. And among the religions that were in Mecca, there were Jews and there were Christians, because this trade that was occurring, caravans were moving, and as caravans moved the economy moved, so did the religious practices of the people who carried that economy. And so Muhammad, as a child and as a young man, would have seen all of these different religions. But at that worship center in Mecca, there would have been worship practices which would have been neither what you would call holy nor spiritually uplifting. And Muhammad certainly felt that, believed that. And that was probably the reason why he often found himself drawn to Christians and Jews. And the main thing that he was attracted to was what would be called Al-Ilah. And I hope friends, and I've got some folks here today who are Muslim, and I'm really trying to get it right. I told somebody before, I said, you are now my fact checker. Catch me after the service if I blow something. But the word Al, it means the. And then Allah means God. It has other meanings as well, but that's a simple way of thinking of it. And when you put that together, it becomes Allah, which would be familiar, I think, to most of you. Monotheism and the experience of Abraham, who was a great patriarch who left the polytheistic world of his father and pursued the calling of the one God, spoke to Abraham. Just the order of that spoke to Abraham. But I think what he also saw is what a rabbi once told me about Judaism. It's not just monotheism, it's ethical monotheism. It's a world in which everything doesn't go. It's a world in which people are trying to have lives that look like the way God intended us to be. Well, in his 20s, Muhammad began to go into caves outside of Mecca, and he went there to be alone and to pray. He was seeking God. He told others that he had profound experiences during this time of prayer and in his solitude. In one of those experiences, he described the angel Gabriel coming to him with a scroll, with a document and a parchment, and said, read this. And Muhammad said, I can't read. And he said that Gabriel took the parchment and pressed it onto his chest in such an intense fashion that he felt like it was going to go through his chest. And as it was later interpreted, Muhammad felt that God was trying to write divine words on his heart, might be a way to say that. Now, some of you now, if you've grown up in North America and if you've grown up in a Christian context and you're hearing what is the origin story of Islam, you may be thinking, I've never heard anything like that before. Oh my goodness, how could that be? I've never heard anything like that. But actually, in North America, there is a different religion with an origin story that's remarkably similar to that, and it's Mormonism. Joseph Smith, who started as a Christian, said that an angel appeared to him with golden tablets that were an ancient Egyptian language. And he said that he wrote those down in English. The tablets were never found, but it's that same type of origin story. And so I'm saying that, I bring that up only to say this: when you hear an origin story of another religion, it feels unfamiliar. If you just breathe a little bit and think, it's like, oh yeah, there are other people who have these different stories about where things started. Well, Muhammad had these dreams, and he had this experience, and he began to put together all of these things and teach it to others. Over the next 20 years, he continued to have those dreams, and then he began to go down into Mecca and tell people what God was telling him. And in this way, Muhammad was a prophet of the message that he believed God gave him. And it was a message of one God. And when he went into Mecca and said, there is only one God, instantly the majority of the population looked at him as though they couldn't even understand what he was saying. Muhammad shared the words of the angel. These were later written down and form what is called today the Quran. Muhammad traced the origin of his people back to Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, who you heard about in the text today. Abraham had two sons, Isaac, Judaism, Ishmael, Islam. But in the Hebrew text, which is what you read today, by the way, I've put Judaism over here, Christianity here, and Islam, and if I'm moving to different places, that's what's going on. I just realized I'm doing that, but I haven't told you that, so that's what's going on. The text we read today is from the Hebrew text, and what it clearly said is that God heard the cries of Ishmael and said to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of this son as well. So God hears the voice of all of these children. And so what happens after that, we have to discuss and sort out. But just understand that these things are found in the different text. The Quran offers five basic beliefs of Islam. And you need to know these. If you're ever going to have a conversation with anyone who is a Muslim, you're going to need to know these five pillars of Islam. One is the declaration of faith. There's a very basic declaration of faith, and it's this, the next slide. I bear witness to this truth. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Some Christians think Muhammad is to Islam as Jesus is to Christianity. That is not the case. Muhammad is to Islam, we might say, as Moses is to Judaism. It's who is the great prophet, and I'll talk more about the difference with Jesus in just a moment. And so the key here is there is no God but Allah. And that, again, that was sort of radical when Muhammad first said this, because most of his world was polytheistic. There are also other pillars. There's obligatory prayer five times a day. And as you know, Muslims attempt to face Mecca when they pray. There's almsgiving. The zakat is what that is sometimes often called. And it's 2.5% of your annual wealth. And that's to be given away to the poor and the vulnerable. That may even include your own family. But it is often sort of good deeds. It's almsgiving. It's care for the poor. You know, we just had a group of people who stood up and said, we're going to care for homeless people. Well, there's where traditions agree with each other. Fasting. Fasting for Muslims, as you know, is done probably in the greatest fashion during what is called the holy month of Ramadan. That is a time not just of fasting from food and drink, from sunrise to sunset. It's also a time when many Muslims attempt to sort of have a time of spiritual purity. So they might be more careful about what they say. They might say, you know, we're not going to gossip. It's almost like Lent, right? It's that same concept as Lent, a time, a zone of time that's special and set apart to purify the soul and to be our best in front of God. Then there's pilgrimage, the Hajj. It's to make a holy pilgrimage to the city of Mecca at least once in a lifetime. Now, along with those five pillars, there are some basic terms that you should know, and they look like, here are just a couple of basic terms. Allah is the God. And again, when you look at that, you're like, okay, there's one God. But remember when Muhammad came down into Mecca and said there's only one God, everybody, this was revolutionary. Monotheism is what was so revolutionary in the ancient world. That's why Judaism was so different, Christianity was different, and Islam is different in that way. The Quran is the holy book, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Now, this little trunk word, SLM, those three letters, that means submission or surrender. So when you put Islam, it means surrender or submission to Allah. The songs we sang today in a Christian context talked about us being surrendered to God. It's that type of a concept. It's surrendering your life. All of us have a choice. We can live our life on our own or we can live it with God. Well, there's some common understanding around this. The two religions are very different. I'll speak to that. But there's some common understanding about what that is. And then, of course, a Muslim is one who is submitted not to Muhammad, but submitted to Allah, to God. And that's a very important distinction of this faith. The Quran also contains stories similar to those found in the Hebrew Bible and to the New Testament. If you read the Quran, you'll find that you'll find Abraham, you'll find Noah, you'll find Moses, you'll find Jesus, you'll even find Jesus' mother Mary discussed. But these stories often have different details and different conclusions. Of course, Judaism says the lineage of Abraham passes through Isaac. Guess what? Islam does not say that. It says the lineage of Abraham passes through Ishmael. Those are differences. Now, Jesus in the Quran, Mary's in the Quran, Noah, others. Here's a big difference. Where the Quran differs from the Hebrew Bible or the Christian New Testament, Islam would say the Quran is right and these documents are less right. I don't know if it would be said wrong, but less right. And of course, that creates tremendous tension amongst these three faith communities, as you can imagine. And so we can acknowledge that and observe that without getting wound up about it. What's difficult, if scholars of world religion look at what are called source documents, much the way if you're studying constitutional law, you want the first constitution, and that's what you want to read. You don't want Fred's version of the Constitution. You want the first. Does that make sense? So when you take the Christian New Testament, the letters of Paul, those letters were written, and then they were copied, and then they were copied, and now archaeologists have a copy from this time and this place and this time and this place and this time and this place. And so what those biblical scholars do is they say, what's closest, what no one has is the one that Paul wrote originally. So what they do, the rule of thumb is, older is better. Does that make sense? Older is better. Older gets us close to the original. That's how most biblical scholarship is done in our tradition and in Judaism, and I would also argue here as well. And so the difficulty amongst the three faith communities is when any of us begin to interpret or correct the other's source documents, that just creates tension. And so we have to acknowledge that along the way, that that's a part of what's going on. Now, Muhammad didn't write all that down because, as I said, that was not his ability. He did share it with others, and it was written down very soon after the time period that Muhammad has died. Muhammad gathered a small group of followers around him. They began a religious community founded on these teachings, and he also formed an army and beginning in Medina. The people of Medina, which was not far from Mecca, invited him to come to Medina and be their leader. And he went there first, and he kept conquering and becoming stronger and stronger. And eventually, he conquered Mecca and returned to his hometown and took over that religious site, but gave it over to the worship of Allah. And that's important because that's why Muslims still make pilgrimage there today. Muhammad died at the age of 62, and there were many caliphates that followed after that then spread Islam and the religious community, as well as the state. Now, those are some basic facts. Friends, can I just tell you, I gave you no more than this much about Islam this morning. So I want you to understand, I understand that we just did that in about 15 minutes. You cannot describe someone's religious tradition in 15 minutes. Is that fair? So the emails I received this week were really interesting. Those of you who wrote me, several of you said, thank you for giving us the information. It's very helpful and we need the context. But what I really want to know is, how do I have a deeper conversation? As a Christian, especially now that we're moving into Islam and Hinduism, which feel different to most Christians than obviously Catholicism or even Judaism. How do I have the conversation? So what I want to give you now, I want to take a turn in the sermon, and I want to offer you some thoughts about how to have a deeper conversation. Because if you're like me, my next door neighbor from Iran comes from a Muslim background. So if I want to have a Christian conversation with her and her husband, I'm going to have to think about how I'm going to do that. And I want to be a person of peace in the world, and so this is sort of where we start. Number one, I would say be informed. Be informed. And what do I mean by that? Go do your own work, friends. You're very well educated. You're very bright. You have the ability to go and read the documents and just do some work about somebody else's religion. It's not that hard. I mean, so many books are written now that just give you basic facts, not hard to read. You can get one on world religions as a whole. But let me tell you something, when you're looking for sources about Islam or any other religion, start with academically based sources that are objective. If I want to learn about somebody else's religion, let me tell you what I don't start with. I don't start with a commentary of an angry person. Does that make sense? Because if I want to learn about Roman Catholicism, I can find plenty of people that have a lot of anger about Catholicism. Some of them are former Roman Catholics. But that's not the learning I want to do. I don't want to learn what the beef is. I want to start with, what are the core beliefs? How does it change in different expressions over different parts of the world? What's it like in America? What's it like other places? So start, and I want to see if it's an academic source. So I'm looking for it to be connected to a university. I'm looking for it to be connected somehow to a place that I think, wow, this is somebody who's done the research and I can trust them. But friends, we live in a time where a lot of people are generating what they call facts that quite frankly are just axes to grind. And that's just, it's not that you can't be exposed to that, it's just not where you start if you really are curious about what somebody else believes. So be informed, okay? Now, I'm gonna come back to this in a little while, but be informed about your own faith as well. Some of you have discovered that some of your friends of other traditions feel like they know more about your faith than you do. You can't have a deep conversation if you don't deeply own what you believe. So if you've never read the Old Testament, you don't understand the foundations of the Christian faith. If you've never read the entire New Testament, you don't understand your own faith. If you've never sat in a group and studied, friends, you have to study. You have to work. I mean, that's true at your jobs, isn't it? That's true with parenting, isn't it? That's true with marriage, isn't it? Why would you think there's a religious exemption for work? And so we love God with our heart and our soul, but we also love God with our mind. And when I do the work of study, I feel like it's equal to a time of prayer. My work of study is equal to my time of prayer. Why? Because it's another way that I commune and connect with God when I study Jesus and what he taught us in Christian theology. So you have to be informed. Second, be willing. I would observe that a lot of North American Christians aren't that willing to enter into deeper conversations, and a lot of that is they are preset with stereotypes. And the stereotypes have, like all stereotypes, there is a bit of truth in every stereotype. The problem is it's usually a small bit of truth compared to the whole. So when you think about this, what you might ask yourself is not what would Jesus do, but you might ask yourself, what did Jesus do? And here's something that Jesus did. Did Jesus ever sit down and talk to Muslims? Yes or no? No, why not? They weren't there. Thank you. I just wanted to make that crystal clear if anybody missed that. But listen, there was a religion just north of Jerusalem and just south of Galilee called the Samaritans. Well, that wasn't a religion, it was a cultural grouping. They were people who had been integrated with the Assyrians beginning in 722 BC when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, destroyed it, overtook it, and planted their people there and intentionally intermarried with the locals. And there was a synchronism with their religious beliefs, and they just sort of changed Judaism as it was expressed there. And so the Jews that were south of there were so angry about this. They hold a lifelong resentment, and it went on for centuries, so that 700 years later, by the time of Jesus, the Jews would cross, going north to Galilee, rather than going through Samaria, they would cross the Jordan River, go up here, go into Galilee, cross the river, and come down. Why? I don't want to interface with anybody in Samaria. That's what they were saying. I'm not going through here. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, we have this story. It says, and Jesus went up into Samaria. And that should instantly, you know the history, so that should instantly go, oh, whoa, what is that about? Not only did he go through Samaria, but the story is that he stopped at a village. There was a well. There was a woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus sat and talked with her about who he was and her religious beliefs. It was so interesting to her, and he did it with apparently such love, but also I just think Jesus was so intelligent that people were attracted to it. She went and got the people out of the homes in the village. They said, come meet this guy. He told me everything I know about myself. And he stayed there. Now, there was a group of people that were uncomfortable with this. You know who they were? Jesus' disciples. They're like, we shouldn't be meeting with these people. We shouldn't be talking to these people. These people are out to get us. These people are bad. But that's not what Jesus exhibited. In fact, later he told a story about a Jewish man who was beaten up by thieves and left for dead. And while his kinsmen walked past him, there was one guy who stopped and helped him. And the guy who stopped and helped him was called what? The Good Samaritan. And the Bible story has the word good in front of it because that was the big surprise in the first century. And Jesus bent the frame of stereotype. So I'm not asking you what would Jesus do. I'm asking you what did Jesus do. And when you think about other traditions, I think it is incumbent on Christ followers to start there. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to not take your stereotype. Because here's the deal. When I go to Sierra Leone, Africa, Christians and Muslims live side by side and interface beautifully in that culture with each other. And some of you come from countries where there is religious persecution from a Muslim majority to a Christian minority. Which of those is Islam? I would say it would depend, right? But I can tell you this. The iman locally, very, very good and decent man leading a good and decent community. And I've been to our representative's office with him and a rabbi and a Presbyterian pastor, and we all went in together and they said, you know, this looks like the beginning of a joke, right? You know that? And we had been laughing about that out in the hallway. Well, I think that's really the expression of Islam that I see around me here. Does that mean it's the same that Nadim experienced in Pakistan? No. But we can't take the stereotype as the starting point. So be informed, be willing, and then finally, we're not going to use that video. Finally, one last thing is we have to be honest. We have to be honest. Listen, The Christian value of peace with others will never be found through simple tolerance. We don't want to just tolerate each other. But we have to have the integrity of relationships. And part of the integrity of relationships is knowing where we disagree, but not being disagreeable. And that's incumbent on all of us, right? So this piece about the differences is largely found in a word, revelation. Would you say revelation? Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. I'm talking about how is God revealed to different people. Now, if you had an Orthodox Jew standing here and you said to the Orthodox Jew, how is God revealed? He would say probably three things. The Torah that Moses gave us. The Tanakh, which is the whole of the Hebrew scripture, and the Talmud, which is the commentary thereafter. The Orthodox Jew would probably say, in that space, God is revealed to us. If you went to a Muslim and you said, how is God revealed to us? They would say the Quran that was given to Muhammad that he was a prophet of and gave to others. And if you went to a Christian and you said, how is God revealed to us? How do you receive the revelation of God? Some of you might be thinking that the answer is the New Testament. It's not. For Christians, how is God? How do we have the full revelation of God? Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our starting at any point around revelation. Now, we appreciate the Gospels and the Bible as a whole because it is the source of how we know that revelation, but we actually believe that God, that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Now, if you say that to a Muslim, they're going to look at you and say, Jesus was a prophet, he was not God, and you should stop saying that. Why? Because Muslims have such a high view of the holy that it feels very, very distant, and that feels like you're making it trivial, like you're making it human, which would be polytheism. By the way, Islam finds the Trinity a very hard concept, and Christians say, no, God is expressed in three persons, one God, these three expressions. Orthodox Jews would say, I don't get that. I'm with the Muslims on this one. I do not understand the Holy Trinity. You know? Okay, well, those are differences. But I don't have to get angry about my differences. I don't have to get wound up about my differences. But it is not proper religious discourse if we think that the goal is to come to common agreement. The goal of a deeper conversation is to understand and to live as people of peace so that we can work together in a common good. And that's incumbent on every single religion, not just our own. Now, we have to also admit the difficulty that many of us have when we look left or right in the little area that I've created here is when we look over at Islamic nations. If you grew up in America as a Christian, you have a very strong ethos of the separation of church and state. And that was given to you not by Jesus, but by the Constitution of the United States of America. But it's drilled into you. And that's why many of you, you're not wondering if you can talk to someone who's a Muslim. You're wondering if you can talk to a Baptist. Because in our culture, Christians don't like to talk to each other about what they believe. Amen? Now, you might want to think on that for a little while. Talk about deeper conversations, mercy. Some of you won't even say the word Jesus outside of this room. And let me just tell you something. Shame on you. Right? If you want to have a deeper conversation, you kind of have to own and own what you believe. Not to beat anybody over the head, but just to understand this is who I am. This is my identity. So, when we're in this space, we can look at another tradition and just say, wow, you can believe what you believe. I'm going to believe what I believe. But there are common spots where we can live in a community with each other and do good works together and care for the world together. And I know that when you look at Islam, you think separation of church and state, but you look at, especially on the Arab Peninsula, you know that that's more theocracy. Because the Quran doesn't just speak about religion, it speaks about commerce and the economy, and it speaks about a number of issues, law, that the New Testament never speaks of. And that makes many of us very, very nervous. So in America, we have a certain way that we live and certain laws we uphold, and American Muslims have agreed, they've agreed to that same governmental system, but that's not my religion, that's my country. So if you're in the country, we have certain rules around how the country is guided. Does that make sense to you? So just understand that some of the things where you're saying, but that's not Christian, some of the things that you look at and you feel these differences, it's not about your faith in Christ, it's about your American identity. But again, if we can begin by breaking down our stereotypes. Remember how last week I said, hey, if I had a Greek Orthodox priest and a Russian Orthodox priest and a Coptic priest and a Roman Catholic priest and an Episcopal priest and a Lutheran minister and a United Methodist pastor and a Baptist preacher and some independent church people down here, would we say that they all agree on Christianity, yes or no? So understand that Islam and Hindus and Jews have the same spectrum that you have. So that's why we have to be people of peace and people that are informed as we go into the, if you want to have a deeper conversation. And so I'm going to stop there because we're out of time. Here's the last thing I want to say to you. Friends, I have felt the Holy Spirit speak to me this morning and has said, fuss at your people. And I'm like, but God, you know I hate to fuss at my people. And the Lord said, oh, that's not true. I'm going to fuss at you. If you haven't read the Bible and you're a Christian, you're not a very good one. You're a low-grade Christian if you haven't read your own Bible. Everybody hear me say that? You can walk out these doors, go to that stone wall, and there is a small group that's starting right now called Bible Basics. And if you're thinking, I can't read my Bible, I don't know enough, it is designed for you, and you can sign up this morning. Amen? You might feel God's conviction on you if you want to have a deeper conversation. You better start with your own. Second, some of you don't know basic theology. Basic theology. So this Lent, I wrote a book, and we're going to use it. And the publisher is going to give us a real discount on this book because I'm the author and you're the church. And so they're going to give us a really deep discount. And it has basic Christian theology over what is the Christian life. And it's a life called sanctification. And what does it mean to be sanctified? And you can learn about your own tradition. But listen, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Tom, I don't have time to read a book that thick. That's such a thick book. Oh, I've never read a book that thick. And Tom, when you speak, I hardly ever understand you. You are so smart. You're such an intellectual, right? And you know, neither of those two things is true. This is a piece of cake for you. And friends, it's not because I wrote the book. It's because Lent is our season to do some work with the Lord. Amen?